Blog Talk Radio.
What's up, everybody? Loud and proud preterists. Woo! What's going on, guys? Hardcore Preterist Icon. Check out my website, hardcorepreterist.wordpress.com. We're going to get right into it. You know I don't do jingles. I don't have a long introduction. I just go straight into it. So, break out your King James Bibles. Praise God, folks. Praise God that the first century Christians were carrying around that good old 1611 King James Bible. Amen, amen. Turn over your King James Bible. I'm actually using the King James Bible. I like the King James Bible. And I use it for different purposes than your King James only advocates. But I enjoy it. I look at other translations of versions, but I use the King James. But so if you have that, cool. So at least you'll know where I'm going when I use certain words, you know. So you're like, oh, what translation is he using? So I want to get right into it, guys. I appreciate for those who are listening live. And, of course, many will listen archive. Share it with others. Let's can go on. Let's get right into it. So I want to talk about time statements. It's what makes me preterist through and through. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to start with the book of Acts, and we're going to work away backwards from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we find that people were accusing the disciples of being drunken. And Peter says in verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it, but it's the third hour of the day. All right, we're not hammered here. We haven't drinking any martinis, right? So it goes into verse 16, and out of all the scripture he could have quoted, he quotes from Joel, and he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what's that? He's going to quote Joel chapter 2. And it says here, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So last days was at that time, not 2,000 years later. So are we last days today? No, we're not. Because the last days was 2,000 years ago. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Interestingly, in my reference King James Bible, there's subtitles that breaks up the chapter, and it says Joel's prophecy fulfilled. Not partially fulfilled, but fulfilled. Some will say, oh, it's partially fulfilled. There's the latter rain. No. You've got to understand. You've got to read and take in what Peter just said. So these are the last days. And he quotes Joel. There's no hop, skip, and jump. There's no 2,000-year gap here. That's what dispensationalists like to do. They like to put gaps in everything. A gap here in Acts chapter 2. A gap in Matthew 24. A gap in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. A gap in Joel 2. A gap pretty much anywhere. Oh, 70 weeks. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. All right, so we see two things that are supposed to occur, and one is fulfilled at that very moment. And that is what is spoken by Joel, that leads the day of the Lord. Now, can we find anywhere else talking about the day of the Lord? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Now, the reformers, you know, those from back in the day, classical eschatology, not the modern-day Darbyism, Schofieldism, they all said Matthew 24, at least part of it, referenced to 70 A.D., the events leading up to that. And we find that terminology here in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now we have the day of the Lord. My reference Bible, it referenced to Acts 2:20, where we just come from. Joel 2:10, Isaiah 13:10. This is the day of the Lord. But we'll get back to that, all right? We'll get back to that. So would you agree that Acts chapter 2, we find that the time statements of God pouring out and the visions and dreams and so forth, and the fact that Peter said this is it, So that's one of two. Am I correct? One of two events fulfilled at the time that Peter said that. Now, let's beef that up some. Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, says this. As a matter of fact, the subtitle says, Elijah to come again before the day of the Lord, in my own reference Bible. And my references, and I like to add more references to references that are already here, they already have Matthew 11:14, which we're going to go over, and I added Matthew 17, and we'll talk about it here in a second. But let me read. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. Another time statement, right? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, is Elijah one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11? No. It's only assumed. They're nameless. It's only assumed. A lot of your modern dispensationalists will say, well, it's either going to be Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses. Mind you can't find anywhere in the Bible that says Enoch's coming back. Mind you can't find anywhere that says that Moses is coming back. Number three, you do find Elijah coming back, but I disagree it's going to be one of the two witnesses. So you can't prove by Scripture it's going to be Enoch. It's only assumed because he never died. He was raptured, Genesis chapter 5. And Elijah never died. He was raptured. And the book of Kings, I think, was it 2 Kings chapter 2? So based on that assumption, that's where they get it. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not alone with this, you got John Wesley, you got Adam Clark, you got Charles Spurgeon, and the list can go on, John Gill, John Calvin, the list can go on. They all believe, and just what Scripture says, that John the Baptist was indeed Elijah. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Let's start with an angel. Angel's talking to John, he's dead, all right? And he says this, when I get there. All right, because I'm page turning tonight. How you doing? Verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, some people say, well, there you go. It's the spirit and the power. Listen, the Bible never says that Elijah's coming in two comings. Only your failed dispensationalism says that. And you're trying to fit into the two witnesses. And we're going to read more to prove that it was John the Baptist, whether you like it or not. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Did we just read that? Yes, we did. And the disobedience of the wisdom of the just to make a people prepared for the Lord. Is John preparing you today? No, he's not. He prepared the people back then, and as he decreased, Christ increased. Am I correct? There we go. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. And we find here for verse 10, Jesus talking about John the Baptist. And he quotes a scripture out of Malachi 3:1. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Let's go to Malachi 3:1. And that's what we're reading again. Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But who may abide, for he is a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Now, the references to that they have in here is Revelation 6:17, Zechariah 13:9. So let's talk about the second coming in verse 2. All right. So once again, another time statement. There's a messenger, and then there's his coming. Hearts are being prepared, and the people from that same generation, you see, that are prepared, are going to see Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and his second coming. And the clouds, Matthew 24, right? So, once again, the angel is basically quoting Malachi 4, 5, and 6 to John's dad. Now, here is the clincher. You ready for this? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 17. 10 through 13. Here we go. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? You get that out of Malachi, am I right? And Jesus answered unto them, Elijah surely shall come first and restore all things. So he's agreeing with them. Yeah, that's what they said, right? Verse 12, but I say unto you. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 when he always talks about an Old Testament reference and he says, but I say unto you. Here he says in verse 12, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already. Now, are you going to take what Jesus said or are you going to take what Jimmy Swagger said or Perry Stone says or John Hagee? Because they got him coming in our lifetime in the 21st century. He didn't come in the 20th century like all these so-called prophecy experts claimed. Jesus himself said Elijah is come already. It's common sense throughout the history of eschatology for the last 2,000 years, except for modern-day dispensations, pre-trib. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Obviously, he suffered in the first century, didn't he? Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Hello. It was John the Baptist. Jesus didn't go, well, John was just partial, but Elijah's still coming. Notice this. He answered them and said it was John the Baptist. There goes your whole two witness theory out the door. So now we have one of two events fulfilled. John the Baptist is there. Boom. Next thing that's going to have to happen is the day of the Lord. All right, let's continue to beat this up. You ready to go? How much time I got? Computer here, I got 17 minutes. Great. Daniel chapter 12. Oh, here we go. We're going to start in verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that is written in the book. Interestingly, my own Bible, reference Bible, already has Matthew 24:21. It connects this statement, Matthew 24:21. I didn't have to add that in Mark 13:19, the parallel verse. What does that say? For then shall be great tribulation, a time like any other, whoever shall be. So the same terminology that's used in Daniel 12:1 is used in Matthew 24:21 and Mark 13:19. So you can't have multiple days of time like any other. That wouldn't make any sense. It would be a lie. All right? Because it says, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. All right? Matthew 24:21 says the same thing. Mark 13 says the same thing, verse 19. And you can go into Luke 21:20-24. Talks about a great affliction. So let's go there real quick, because I want to expand on Matthew 24:15-21, which talks about the abomination of desolation. And it says, let me go over there 2,000 years later. Verse 15, Matthew 24 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now, I believe that the high priest and the zealots did some crazy stuff, read Josephus and all that. You understand, Jerusalem is just not going to be destroyed for no reason. Things are set up. Then comes the desolation from the Roman army, which is a foreign abomination. Always happens. When Assyria took over the Northern Kingdom, and then you have the Babylonians in 586 BC, the Southern Kingdom, you understand they're sinning. Then there's prophets that are there to warn them, and then comes the judgment if they obviously say, no, we're not going to live for God. So when they choose to live for self, then judgment comes. So we find that the parallel verse is Luke 21, verse 20, and what is this really talking about here? Well, the holy place is not just the temple, but it's also the nation, all right? Jerusalem, I should say, more specifically. So verse 20 says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. We just got in hearing about a desolation, right? Then it goes, then let them which are Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. And I have a different belief when it comes to this. I believe this is probably right before the intensification of the five-month siege of 70 AD. They have skirmishes in 66 AD, but the heatest was the five-month siege in 70 AD by Titus. All right, goes on to say, verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress, where? In the land. Not worldwide, but in the land, and wrath upon this people. Jesus is saying, it's Jerusalem. 1.1 million died. All right? The temple was destroyed, old covenant over with. All right, so interestingly, we find that Daniel 12 is connected with Matthew 24. And here's what makes it interesting and controversial among scholars is Daniel 12, verse 2, that says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some shame and everlasting contempt. Well, if you, it happens right after around the time of the Great Tribulation, which is spoken in Matthew 24. So whatever your view is on the resurrection is demanded here in verse 1 of Daniel 12 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, which is all the same thing. And also, verse 7 of Daniel 12 says this, and I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, time and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, which shatter, when you look up the Hebrew, it shattered the power of the holy people, and these things shall be finished. Well, God's people, in Romans chapter 11, let me add this, Romans chapter 11, Paul asks a question, and he says this. He says, I say then, verse 1, have God cast away his people? Now, automatically you're going to assume, oh, I mean Christians, right? I mean, if you were to first hear that, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, and I like this, but, page blew over. What hath says the scripture, sorry, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, talking about Elijah back in the day. Verse 5, even so in his present time, also there's a remnant according to election of grace. So God didn't kick Israel, but listen, Acts chapter, in the beginning of Acts 1 all the way to about 10, you'll find Jews getting saved left and right. Gentiles, we find it more after chapter 10, with Cornelius and on. All right? So God was doing a work in the Jews. Yes, Israel rejecting them, but also many Jews were coming to know Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant were intertwined. There was a period of 40 years there, give or take, of the law and everything, just the Old Covenant, just waxing away. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to set these events in order. We'll talk about that here in a second. So we go back to Daniel chapter 12. If you believe that Daniel 12:1 is indeed part of 70 AD, then you're going to have to believe that there's a resurrection of verse 2, which ties into 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. So what type of religion are we talking about? You know, here's why I'm amazed. I call this the yo-yo theory. I have to add this, okay? Yo-yo theory, I have it on my website, hardcoreprayersicon.wordpress.com. And the mainstream Christians would say, well, so-and-so passed away in Christ. She was a good Christian, blah, blah, blah. Now she's in heaven. All right, here's what doesn't make sense. You're going to say that he or she's in heaven, your loved one in Christ, right? All right, so if we're in heaven, why do we need to reconnect with our old physical bodies? Let me say this. Romans 6 talks about baptism. When you're baptizing Christ, you come out, I'm talking about immersion. I'm not talking about sprinkling, but actual immersion. You come out of the water, and it symbolizes your resurrection with Christ in likeness, right? Okay, so if you're already in heaven, I'm going to make this as humorous as possible. So if I die, I'm going to call this yo-yo theory. You know how yo-yo works? It goes up and down, up and down, up and down from your fingers, right? So you start down here on earth. You live. I die. I go up to heaven. I'm hanging with Frankie Sinatra and Jesus Christ. We're having a good conversation. Time goes on. All right. Then all of a sudden, a trumpet blows. I go back down in a twinkling of an eye. So within this twinkling of an eye, I go back down, reunite with my old body that I don't want in the first place, go up and have a cheeseburger, strip off my that old body that I just re-put back on to then inherit a new body and then be with Jesus forever. So within a twinkling of an eye, I'm back to my conversation with Frankie Sinatra and Jesus. And then I hang out for another 7 years because this happens well before the Great Tribulation. Then we're having a big old feast, and then all of a sudden we're back down after Armageddon, which we hang out for another 1,000 years in the millennium, and then everything gets, destroyed, and now there's new heavens, new earth, literally. That don't make any sense. Some will say, but no, we all go to Abraham's bosom. Now, how in the world does Abraham's bosom tie into the most holy of holies that's spoken in the book of Hebrews? That don't make any sense. So when you look at that and you start realizing how 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 ties in everything, things will come alive, but we're focusing on the time statements. I don't see a gap in Acts chapter 2, like I just laid out. I don't see a gap in Matthew 24. When people try to do a dual fulfillment of Matthew 24, they say, oh, some verses apply here and none, and this applies 2,000 years later. As everything revolves around the 20th and the 21st century. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Let's go to Daniel 9, and I'm going to try to fit this in, and I'm going to try to tie it in all together. Daniel 9, once again, futurists want to say, Mr. Antichrist, new rebuilt temple and all this other stuff, but I'm amazed. Many, many, many theologians, many Christians for thousands of years have said, no, this happens all through 70 AD. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy, this is verse 24, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What people? The Jews? What holy city? Jerusalem. All right. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision of the prophecy and anoint the most holy. For, and to understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 26, and after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that's determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, when it comes to formulas, there's many formulas when they tried to add the 483, 490 years from Xerxes or Darius or whatever they want to apply it, and there's so many different formulas, but I'm here to say this. 70 weeks are determined, and the biggest thing is that whether you calculate it where everything is towards Christ or not, I see this as both symbolism and a little bit of literalism at the same time. Now, let me explain. 70 weeks are determined, and so there's many calculations that take you near Christ, near Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Some people have it as 33, 32. There's going to be a debate between when was the death, burial, and resurrection. Was it 33 AD, 32, 31? Actually, it goes all the way back to 27 AD. Whatever the case may be, it points to Christ. Now, if you read this initially, you think, if you were to just take this for what it says, it looks like that after he gets cut off, that all of a sudden you're going to have this destruction upon the city and the temple. But that didn't happen until another 40 years later. So you've got to understand, it's applying to Christ. Without Christ, I don't care about 70 AD. Without Christ, I don't care about baptism. Without Christ, I don't care about your creeds. The whole point is you need Christ to kick things off. And let me tell you something. Let me add this and reason why that there's a small little gap here. Not a 2,000-year gap. is because it's predicted when Christ was going to show up. Even the wise men knew where Christ, that Christ was here. Hence, they followed the star, and when they didn't get back, what did Herod do? He slaughtered children 2 years under. All right? Nowhere does the Bible say you don't know when Christ is coming in the sense of the first time through merit. But he does say you don't know my coming back. Matthew 24, verses 36. That would make sense here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26, because Daniel wouldn't know when Christ would return in judgment. So this right here confirms Matthew 24, verse 36. He just knows from an angel. An angel, remember, angels don't know the time, right? They don't know the time. They don't know the time. They know the day or hour. But they can give you everything else. Jesus says, and let me add to this. I'm kind of shorting this up. Oh, I wish I had a few hours. Jesus says all these things are going to come upon this generation. Which generation is he speaking of? Matthew 24, verses 34, in which he spoke. He even makes that declaration in Matthew chapter 23, verses 33 and 36. I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass in this generation. Verse 33 says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape damnation of hell? Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 11, which are parallel, talk about how Nineveh would rise in judgment against that generation. And the queen of the south would rise up in judgment in that generation. Then he used an illustration about a spirit leaving the house and how he brings seven more wicked spirits than himself. Then he says in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 12, says, shall it also be in this wicked generation? So, folks, there was something that's going to happen upon that generation of time, not 2,000 years in advance. Too many people want to get their eschatology from the newspapers, and they say, oh, we're in the last days, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. Peter said they were in the last days in Joel chapter 2. And there's many other boatloads of scripture that talks about last days, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. All right, the hour has come near. Just look it up. Do a search. Do a Google search. Hours near. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the modern day so-called, I can just talk to Jesus anytime I want, and he reveals to me all the time, and all these charismatics that are just thinking that God talks to them all the time, they've never been right about end times prophecies. You can't name one. I don't care who it is. You can't name one. They've not been right because we're still here. There's no rapture. There's no great tribulation, and the temple's not being rebuilt. And the terminology, you can't kick down Daniel chapter 9 and say, well, that's for a future rebuilt temple, and that's a future Messiah Antichrist. I'm sorry. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and from there, the ramifications, the death roll, as we see alligators do, death roll, the ramifications of the cross. Hence, the covenant is fizzling out. 90 seconds left. New covenant's coming in. There's a process during that time. God was still dealing with the Jews, and then everything was finalized in 70 AD, period. Hades, no one goes to Abraham's bosom no more. They all go to heaven, those that are in Christ, and those after 70 AD, and those go into the lake of fire that weren't even right with God. There you go. So time statements are there. John the Baptist, Elijah, Peter says, hey, we're in the last days, leading up to the day of the Lord. The Spirit was poured. Read the whole book of Acts. Jesus said that it's going to happen on this generation when it comes to all the things he spoke about, Matthew 24, Luke 17, Luke 21, and Mark 13. Malachi's fulfilled. Daniel's fulfilled. When you look at all those, it demands a resurrection. And so everything was fulfilled in 70 AD. And now we live our lives based on our own expiration date. And we must be optimistic, and we must preach the gospel and affect people's lives each and every day. And I wish I had more time to cram more in, but look at those timelines. Connect them all together. It already happened. Until next time, God bless.